Amen. All right. You know, if you're in small groups, which that's our primary strategy and how we connect people to Jesus, if you're a part of our small groups, the lesson, the Bible study this morning is about Jonah. And aren't you glad that the God that we serve holds on to us whenever we are far from Him, before we give our life to Him, whenever we are living in hostility to God? Aren't you glad that He holds on to us? And aren't you glad that He holds on to us as believers when we venture out of His will for our life, that He continues to pursue and He continues to pour mercy? If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to the book of Jude. I know that's not Luke, but we have committed to, throughout this long series in the book of Luke, we have committed to having some short series in between and some standalone messages in between to sort of give us a break sometime to just breathe. We're gonna come back to Luke in about 4 weeks, but we're pausing to have this series called For the Church. For the Church. And what we want to do is we want to look at what God's Word says about the church, how we are to relate to each other and how we are to relate to Him and how we are to walk in obedience to Him. That's part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we've been seeing a lot of that lately. Praise the Lord that He has been saving and He has been rescuing, and we've been seeing illustrations of His mercy through baptism. But then we a lot of times stop there and forget the fact that the Great Commission ends with us learning to obey everything that He's commanded. And so we're going to pause for just a little bit in Luke, and we are going to have this series called For the Church. And I just right out of the gate, I want you to understand, if you had never really thought of this, we are a New Testament church. You know, the way that we do things, the way that we relate to each other, the way that we interact, the things that we pursue, we are a New Testament church. In other words, what the New Testament says that a church should be about and should pursue, those are the things that we are about, and that's those things that we pursue. We are a New Testament church, and that becomes particularly important for us to articulate that in a world that is growing in skepticism towards the church. All right, you turn on the news and you see pastors and you see deacons and you see lay leaders that are involved in all these moral failures, and at some reason that they've gotten there is that they have failed to repent over certain things, and what it's done is it has created this idea for the culture looking in that we are not really what we say we're about, that we are not really for the Word of God, or maybe we are living in a sort of this bubble that is not relevant for the year 2019. And so we have culture looking in on us, and they are skeptical about who we are and what we believe in, but it's not just limited to the culture living in. There are people who come in who claim to be Christians and are trying to live for the Lord, who look at church through a lens of skepticism. You know, see, we have people who come in and they're sort of looking for red flags as I preach or as you teach in your small group, as we gather together, they're sort of looking for red flags, and they're asking questions like, do they at First Baptist Church really believe the Bible? They're asking questions like, at some point, are they going to turn on me if I do this or if I don't do this? They're asking questions such as, are we too legalistic in the way that we view Scripture and the way that we hold each other accountable to Scripture? Or there are others that are saying, is there too much license here? Like, do we have the view that because Christ has saved me, I have the freedom to live however I want because He's forgiven me and He will forgive me for anything that I ever do? I have some people that look at me as the pastor and say, well, he's too Baptist for me. And I have other people that look at me and say, well, he's not Baptist enough for me. And so we have all this skepticism, and what the result is there's lots of church hopping because those who are looking for something come in here and they look through a lens of skepticism, wondering, do we really believe, do we really live what we say we believe? And the question for us today as we sit and as we look at the book of Jude is, as a believer, does the New Testament church matter to me? We hear lots of language, lots of things that along the lines of, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. I can be a Christian and not be committed to the church. And though in theory that might be true, the New Testament knows nothing of a believer that's isolated from the body of Christ. And so the question, does the New Testament church matter to me? And even more specifically for us today, does First Baptist Church matter to me? And to be able to answer that question, we need a biblical view of what the church is. And just what we're talking about specifically today is the fact that skeptics are welcome here. And if they're going to move from skepticism into this is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-living church, there's some things that we have to do to sort of bridge the gap from skepticism to biblical belief. That's what we're talking about today. You guys with me this morning? Okay, so if we're going to bridge the gap from the skeptic to being deeply rooted in believing that we are who we say we are, well, there's some things that we've got to do. Number one, here's what we have to do. We have to guard against scoffers. We as believers, we have to guard against scoffers. Now, if you'll look with me in Jude, beginning in verse 17, look what it says. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." Now, just to be clear, whenever he says in the last time, we sometimes get in our minds that, well, this is a week before Christ comes, these things will happen, or a month, or maybe a year before Christ comes back for us, there's going to be scoffers in the church. Whenever he's talking about the last time, Jude is talking about the time that Christ ascends into heaven until the time that he returns. He's saying that there's not going to be another period in the life of believers. You know, there's the Old Testament, now there's the New Testament. There's not going to be this new period before Christ returns, that we are living in the last days. They had scoffers when Jude wrote this, as he's writing this to the church, there were scoffers in the church, and there's scoffers today, and between that time, there's been scoffers in the church. Your version, depending on what version of the scripture you have, your version might say mockers there. But it's this idea of those who scoff or those who mock what it means to be a follower of Christ. They are those who do not follow the word, as is mentioned here, but they follow their own passions. They follow the world. He's differentiating here between those who belong to the body and those who are there, who's just making fun of things. Now, we tend to think of, well, a scoffer or someone who makes fun of church, they're out there, they're out in the world. It's the culture that looks in on us and then they mock what we do or they scoff at what we do. But you have to understand that Jude is writing this letter to the New Testament church, and he's given this idea that the beloved are those who are there and who are loving the Lord and loving the church and growing and serving and doing all these things. And there are some that come to church that they don't do those things, and all they want to do is point out what's wrong about the church or what's wrong about following Christ, and their lives look no different from those who are out there. So this is a group of people that he is addressing who is in the church scoffing or mocking at what it means to follow Christ, what it means to belong to the body. They don't follow the word. They follow their own passions. I don't know about you, but I love the word of God. I love it until it confronts something in me, right? And then maybe I'm not so high on it, because what I've got to determine in that moment is, if the word says I'm to be this and I'm living like this, then something's got to happen. Either I believe the word or I don't. And so I've got to repent in that moment at the things that I don't like. Like, I don't know about you, but I can't be in the word for very long without something being confronted in me, whether it be some sort of sin or maybe pride or maybe some bitterness that creeps in. There's just all sorts of things that the Word confronts in me. You know, it's been said of Thomas Jefferson that he took the New Testament and everything that he felt was unbelievable in the New Testament, particularly the miracles that he marked out of his Bible. I wonder if we do that sometimes inadvertently. That we love to read the things about Christ pouring his mercy out on us. We love to read the things that make us feel like we're having a pat on the back. But whenever we're confronted with the Word and it cuts deep, listen, the Word's described as being sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate the deepest part of us, our hearts, our minds, everything that we're about. James describes it as a mirror that whenever you look into it, you see yourself for how we really are. And listen, whenever we're confronted with Scripture and we know we need to be walking or living in this way and we refuse to do it, you know what we're described as? A scoffer. We're described as the scoffer. We're described as a mocker when we claim to follow Christ and we're confronted with His Word and we refuse to repent. That seems to be, Jude's argument seems to be, that the skeptics who look in and want to know if Scripture really matters, if the church really matters, they're hung up on the fact that there are those of us who walk in who are confronted with Scripture and walk out making excuses on why that doesn't apply to us or why we're exempt from that particular passage. See, the word goes against our nature because our nature is sinful, is sin. And that's what we cling to, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Like, that's my nature, that's our nature. We get to go against the Word. And according to Jude, it's the scoffers who sort of minimize the Word of God. It's the mockers who minimize the Word of God. And these are people who are in the church that minimize these things. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that's between them and the Lord. Like we use that a whole lot. We use that a whole lot in the church whenever we see someone not living sort of as a scoffer, living as a mocker. The argument that we have is, well, that's between them and the Lord. The problem is Jude doesn't treat it that way. He says that it's the mockers, it's the scoffers who cause division within the church. Look at me in verse 19. It says it is these who cause divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. You see, it's the mockers, it's the scoffers. They look more like the world than the Word. And the greatest source of division in our church is those who do not embrace the Word of God. You know, it's mid-September, and I know it's going to be like 95 degrees today. And some of you guys are a lot braver than me because you got the coats on, the sports coats on already. I haven't been able to bring myself to do that just yet. I know it's mid-September and 95 outside, but you can probably go to Walmart, and if not, it'll be a few weeks, and you can start finding the Christmas stuff, right? And it's a good thing that they put that out pretty regularly, because have you noticed that Christmas decorations and lights and all that stuff, they don't work a long time. Like, I've got a picture here. Here's what most of our Christmas lights look like. Half of them working, and the other half not working. And I want to leave that up here for just a second, because I want to try to explain how we as a church can minimize skepticism and increase deeply rooted conviction in the Word of God. I want to try to show how we do that. So imagine this light being people in our church, the strand of Christmas lights. So maybe the first light on the you know, next to the plug, the first light is maybe the pastors of the church. And then maybe the next light is the deacons, and maybe the next light is the small group teachers. And then imagine like the last light way over here on the very end is those maybe on the fringe. Like maybe they're just checking church out, or maybe they're not really committed to the Lord. Maybe they've got like one foot in the world and one foot out. So here's what happened. For those who are here every week, we hear consistently, this is what it means to belong to the body, and this is how we relate to each other. And we do so with grace, and we do so not letting anyone drown. Like, that's the language that we communicate. And then you have the person way over here on the fringe that they're only getting bits and pieces because maybe they're here once every 6 weeks, or maybe they're not really connected, or maybe they're not really committed to living out the Word. And so there's a huge gap between what they're hearing over here and what they're getting way down here. Okay? You guys with me so far? Now here's what happens whenever the staff communicates something and then the deacons communicate that and the small group leader communicates that same thing, things are going well. Everything's lit up like the Christmas strand, right? But at some point, things go dark and people are left in the dark. You know who you are? You're probably like that last lit light that's connecting those on the fringe to what's going on here. So listen, when you have the fringe that says, well, I thought the church was about this, or I thought the church was about that, or I can't believe the pastor said this, or I can't believe the pastor did that. Guys, it's your job to step in and say, well, he did not say that, or this is what he meant, or this is how we're to live in pursuit of each other. Live in pursuit of the Lord, but then live in relation to each other as we connect and make sure everything's lit up. And I wonder, are you the link that lights the next light? Or are you the one that stays silent when the scoffing and the mocking comes? Because if those who step foot in our place, if skepticism is going to go down and people are going to start walking away saying they believe the Bible, they love Jesus, they walk in the Word, then you have to connect what this says with their interpretation of it. Our desire is for skeptics to be welcome here, for them to come in and to question things, and for us, listen, to guard against scoffing and mocking that goes on. Those who say, I know what the Word says, but I'm not going to live it. We have to guard against that. That's the first thing. If skeptics are going to be welcome here, we've got to be willing to guard against scoffers, those who claim Christ, but live like he's no big deal. Second thing here, if we're going to welcome skeptics here, then here's what we've got to do. Number two, this kind of bleeds into number one. Number two, we've got to elevate the Word. Okay, like that's what I've been talking about. But I want to hammer it in that we've got to, number two, elevate the Word. Look with me in verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, again, that's the description of those who are here and are really here, that are connected to the Lord, connected to each other. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You know, the description here, what he says in verse 20, is to build yourself up in the faith. My question is, why do you believe what you believe? And how do you know that what you believe is true? Because there's a lot of different people that says, well, this is truth or this is truth, and if it's true for you here, it's not necessarily true for me here. Or this religion is true, or this religion is also true. Why do you have faith in what you have faith in? Is it because it was passed on to you from your mom or from your grandma, from your great aunt, from your grandpa, from a Sunday school? Do you believe what you believe because somebody told you something? See, when Jude is talking about building ourselves up in the faith, you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about what the apostles have passed on, what we've adopted as the Word of God. That's why at the very beginning of this passage in verse 7, he's reminding them of what the apostles told them. The Word, what we have as the Word of God, you know why we have the New Testament? You know why we have the books of the New Testament that we have and not other books that were excluded from Scripture? You know why that is? It's because it was the apostles who wrote them or affirmed what was being taught in these books. Those are the books that are in our Bible. Those who walked with Jesus, those who did miracles like Jesus, those who he commissioned to do this. That's why there's not a book of Heath in the Bible. I might say some good things, But I didn't walk with Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. He didn't commission me to do this. See, we build our faith up. We know, we believe what we believe because the Word says it. Not just because I decide to do it someday or to do whatever I decide to do. And listen again, the comparison between the beloved and the scoffers is that the scoffers do what they want to do, what they want to do. Remember the description in verse 17, 18, and 19 of the scoffers? That they live by their worldly passions. If it feels good to them, they do it. If it makes sense to them, they do it. But not the beloved. Not those who are connected to Christ, connected to His church. You see, it is the Word of God that determines what we are to believe in. How do you, to people coming in, how do you articulate the necessity of church attendance to someone coming in? To the friends, you know, a person that's here once every 6 weeks, how do you articulate to them the importance of church attendance? Well, because you don't want your name to you don't want a check mark next to your record on your small group. You want your attendance to be up. Or do you take the Word of God and say, you need to be here because this is what the Word of God says? Like, how do you articulate these things? What about when it comes to relationships? That when the world says this is what a relationship, a healthy relationship looks like, do you agree with that? Or do you say, well, this is what the Word of God says about relationships? When the world says marriage looks like this, but the Word of God says marriage looks like this, what do you lean into? Is pro-life a Republican gimmick? Or is God for life? What about immigration? What about sexuality that's being defined in our schools as being as something different than what the Word of God says? How do you articulate these things? Well, I believe, or is it the Word of God says this? Because I promise you there are skeptics coming in here every week wondering, does the Word of God matter in the lives of those who say they follow Him? And for us to be able to address that question, we have to elevate the Word. Why do you believe what you believe? If it's because the pastor says it, you're in trouble. We have opinions. Like, I've got my opinions of things. And I'm wrong a lot. Okay? I thought I'd get a amen on that. We all have opinions, and sometimes we're right, and a lot of times we're wrong. That's why we don't put a whole lot of stock in opinions. But we put an infinite amount of stock into the Word of God. Now the question is, or the question we should be asking is, how do I elevate the Word? How do I want to make sure that I'm in the beloved category where I'm elevating the Word, and I don't want to be the scoffer. Like, that should be our question. So how do we elevate the Word of God? Well, here's what we do. Here's how we do that. We do that by being built up in the Word of God. So it says there again, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith. I started thinking about let's think about building. How do I illustrate building? So I've got a picture here of some Legos. Okay, let's put that on there. This is the world record on the highest tower of Legos. Okay, that is 118 feet high. And there are over 500,000 Legos on this. Now the question is, how does it get to 118 feet high? Well, it's a Lego on top of 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 a Lego. So translate that up to building yourself up in the faith. You know what that looks like? That means today you're in the Word. And tomorrow you're in the Word. And the next day you're in the Word. And if you do this over the course of a week, and over the course of a month, and over the course of a year, and over the course of a decade, and over the course of a lifetime, your life will be built up in the faith. He has designed it for His people to be in the Word. So if you're going to elevate the Word in your life and be the beloved and not the scoffer, not those who mock the Word of God, then you've got to build yourself up in it. Here's another way we build ourselves up. Here's another way we elevate the Word. Number two, we pray the Word. We pray the Word. So in verse 20 it says, build yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God will never lead you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God? In fact, it is through the Word of God, through being in the Word of God, building yourself up in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit teaches and He draws and He moves and He leads. You know, we sometimes treat the Holy Spirit as, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, I got all I ever need, and so I'm going to pray, God protect me today, and God help me to know what to do today. But according to Scripture, we cannot separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. We cannot separate what we read in His Word and what we pray. That we are to pray Scripture. So maybe today our prayer would be, God, help me to not be a scoffer. Help me that whenever the skeptics are looking at my life, help me to not be like one who scoffs or mocks Your Word when I say I believe it and I live like You're no big deal. See, we pray the Word of God. That's how we elevate the Word. Here's another way that we elevate the Word. Number three, we walk in the Word. And this is a sub-point of two. I know it gets confusing. Elevate the Word. Here's how we do this. We do it by walking in the Word. And so it says in verse 20, beloved, build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Verse 21, keeping yourself in the love of God. The only way that we keep ourselves in the Word of in the love of God is when we walk in the Word. What is the Word that we have as Christians that Scripture teaches? What is the Word for us whenever we don't walk in the love of God, when we're not walking with God? What's the Word? Sin. Okay? Like that wasn't a trick question. Listen, if we're walking in the love of God, it's because we're walking in His Word. Like we're walking with Him. It's a part of our life. We're not just reading it and being like, okay, I see how it is. God forgive me for this. And then going on and just continuing in it. We walk in His Word. That's how we elevate His Word. And I love how verse 21 ends, where it talks about how we wait for His mercy. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where either in an instant or in a season, I found myself in sin. I love how He builds us up in His Word, and we pray in His Spirit, and we walk in Him. I love how His mercy is right there. There's an idea, and this contributes to skepticism, that I can be a Christian and live however I want. And listen, I understand this creates some confusion, but here's the language that we use. Remember to talk about the Christmas lights? Here's the language we use. Here's what our covenant says. Whenever we're in sin, we repent. See the friend says, well, I sin, I guess I'm out. I've sinned, I guess I can't serve. I don't attend church. I haven't been attending church. I guess I can't be a part of this. That's what the friend says. The Word of God and what we echo, what God says is repent. And His mercy is right there. I mentioned our small group lesson today is about Jonah. Let me ask you, do the Ninevites get mercy without repentance? There is no mercy without repentance. When we elevate the Word, when we're built up in the Word and we pray the Word and we walk in the Word, listen, skepticism goes down. Skeptics walk in and wonder, how do they treat the Word? What do they do with the Word? Does it matter? Does the Word matter like they say it does? They say they believe it. What difference does it make for my life? Whenever we elevate the Word, skepticism goes down. Number one, guard against scoffers. Number two, elevate the Word. And number three, if skepticism is going to go down in this place, we have to start viewing this place as a rescue mission. that church, that when we gather, this is a rescue mission. So continuing with the Christmas theme, there's one year I was just a child, and we're having a candlelit service on Christmas Eve at our church. And I'm with my two cousins who are 3 years older than me. We're sitting on a row right in front of my grandparents. And we're having a good time, and we're cutting up, talking a little bit. All of a sudden, my grandpa just starts swatting me in the head. And all I could think of is I'm having too much fun here, because that's usually what happened whenever I'd start getting a little rambunctious in church. Okay, I didn't know it at the time, but my cousin had lit my hair on fire. All right? Like this, I grew up in the, I was born in the early 80s, and so it's probably late 80s, and you remember all the hairspray and the dews and all that? Like, my mom had me fixed up for Christmas Eve service. And my hair's on fire. And my grandpa's swatting at it. I didn't know about it till after the service was over. And I've thought about that a whole lot. And I'm really glad that my grandpa just didn't let me burn. I'm glad my grandpa didn't say, you know what, he's on fire, but that's not really my problem. I'm glad my grandpa didn't say, you know what, if I put that flame out in his head, that might upset him. I'm glad he didn't say that. I'm glad my grandpa didn't say, you know what, this might cause some friction in our relationship. I might push him away from me. I might push him away from church if I slap him and put this flame out. I'm so glad that he did not do that. Why do we do that to each other? Whenever we're drowning in sin, when our lives are wrecked by sin, why do we do that to each other? Why is that our excuse? See, look at verse 22 here. Jude writes, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." See, people come in and they want to know. They want to know, does church matter? Does the word matter? These people say that they love me. They say that they care. Do they care as long as I'm walking the way I'm supposed to? And I don't know if I can come in here, because there's a lot of times I don't walk the way I'm supposed to. So what's this church going to do for me whenever I'm walking in sin? And culture says that's their problem. Their hair's on fire, let them burn. Their choice, don't offend. Jude says otherwise. Jude says that this has to be a place that is known as a rescue mission. And there's three times in this text, two in the last two verses, that mercy is mentioned. So what does mercy look like in relation to each other? Well, here's what it looks like. Here's what mercy looks like, and here's what, if we're to be a rescue mission, here's what we've got to do. We've got, number one, we've got to walk with those who doubt. I mean, that's what he says here, verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Have you ever doubted? Maybe your salvation, maybe that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, maybe, I would guess that you do, because that's Satan's number one tool against God's children. That's what he does in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And then fill in the blank. When he tempts Christ in Luke chapter 4, we've seen this. He says, doesn't Scripture say? And then comes at Christ with three temptations. See, one of the greatest tools that he uses is not so much even dangling sin in front of us, like we sometimes treat him like dangling a carrot in front of us. Most of the time, it's doubting, either doubting God's goodness, doubting that life with Him is the greatest joy we could possibly walk in. He dangles doubt in front of us. And so what we're to do to each other, if this is going to be a rescue mission, is if those who doubt, to not treat them like, well, I guess they're not the Christian I thought they were. Man, they're doubting their salvation. Can you believe that? Just come alongside them and remind them of the mercy of Christ. That the reason they can be saved is not because of the good that they do, but because what Christ has done for them. If this is going to be a rescue mission, we've got to walk with those who doubt. The second thing we've got to do, according to Jude, if this is to be a rescue mission, we've got to snatch people out of sin quickly. Okay, so that's in verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. I can't overemphasize how strongly this is an action verse. That you and I have a responsibility to do something to those who are in sin. And it's not to point the finger at them. It is to reach down and snatch them out of sin quickly. You know, if someone's on fire here, I'll do the head slap that my grandpa has done. And if it's really bad, we're stop, dropping, and rolling. All right? And we're doing it quickly. I found in my own life that if I can repent of sin really quickly and not go back to it the next day and the day after that, if I can repent quickly, I'm usually over it really quickly. So snatch others out quickly. If this would be a rescue mission, that means that whenever you see your brother and sister in Christ, that you make every effort to snatch them out of that quickly before sin burns everything it touches. The third thing we're to do, if this is to be a rescue mission, we've got to address deeply rooted sin. Now, there's a difference between falling into sin and just a momentary lapse of judgment, lapse of character, whatever. That happens, right? Like that happens where you do something that you thought, wow, why'd I do that? And then there are times that we walk in sin and it's deeply rooted, like it's a part of our daily life. And we know it's wrong, but we just continue in it. And all of a sudden, we start seeing things differently and we start justifying things. Listen, we've got to be involved there, because Jude says at the end of verse 23, he says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained with sin. That's interesting, mercy with fear. Did you know that as believers, when we sin, the Holy Spirit has sort of wired things in such a way that when we sin, He leads us to repentance. He convicts us. The problem is, if we don't repent right then, you know what happens? The next time we sin a little bit further, and then a little bit more. And each step, we're growing more and more calloused to the Holy Spirit. So much so that we could be a Christian and we could go through this season where we're sinning and we don't even realize it, and it doesn't even sting. It doesn't even sting a bit. And Jude's saying, if you're to that place as a believer where you sin and the Holy Spirit doesn't even convict, you don't even feel His conviction, that is a scary place for a believer to be. And so he reminds of the mercy that's right there. You don't have to take 10 steps to do 10 good things, then the Holy Spirit will forgive you. Like, mercy is there, even in your farthest place. But if you're a believer walking in sin, Jude points out the fact that if there's no conviction, no repentance, that mercy is available. But if fear's gone, if there's not a fear in what you're doing, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And so he reminds the beloved to hate even the garment stained with sin. And I don't know about you, but this feels like a tall order. This feels impossible. Impossible because a lot of times those walking in sin don't want to listen. And impossible because we think, I'm prone to my own sin. Well, if that's you and you're kind of worried about this, I love how this ends, because verse 24 says, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. You see, what Jude suggests we should be is impossible on our own. But because of Christ, we can walk in everything He's just asked us to do. When we guard against scoffers, when we elevate the Word, when we view this place as a rescue mission, you know what happens? Skepticism decreases. Maturity increases. And where there's that, there's a lot of joy. My question for us this morning, if you could bubble yourself, and it's just me and you talking, are you a scoffer or are you the beloved? Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You tell us how to relate to each other, how to interact with each other. God, I pray that even during this time of response, God, that You'll be big in this place. God, thank You that us being beloved has less to do with us and more to do with You who grow us. You're the one that grows us. You're the one that keeps us. You're the one that presents us blameless and spotless. And God, maybe some of us here have been scoffing, have been mocking Your Word, and not intentionally, but just the way we live in relation to each other. God, thank You that Your mercy is near. May we embrace that. In Jesus' name, amen.